Welcome to Calvary Church. We hope you enjoy our latest message. For more information, you can check us out at calvarysimcoe.com or you can visit us on Facebook or Instagram.
Mark chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. We've kind of been in and out of this passage of scripture the last number of weeks. Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 whom he named apostles to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, kind of as a template for the next 2 weeks. We talked about what people in the church call the fivefold ministry: pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets, and apostles. Last week, we looked specifically at pastors and how God gives pastors, and he gives the other fivefold ministry to the church to equip the church. And so we kind of made the distinction and said, not everybody here obviously is called to pastor full-time or to be pastors, but we're all carry the responsibility of pastoral care. And we talked about pastoring our section. If we notice someone's missing, pick up the phone and talk to them and call them. We talked about that. So this morning we're going to actually talk about something is interesting, the apostles. The apostolic ministry, because I believe every believer has an apostolic ministry. And so let me break that out. So not all have the office of apostle. We're all called to apostolic ministry. And I even pointed out last week that there are those people that believe that the office of apostle and prophet is no longer valid in the church, and yet the same people that say that will claim to be pastors and teachers. And I just put that out there because that's just a really interesting way to divide the word. So not all have the office of apostle, but we're all called to apostolic ministry. So Jesus called these men, these disciples, to himself. Then he designated them apostles. And he sent them out to preach, to teach, and to work miracles in his name. And the term came to mean immediately in scripture, those people who witnessed Jesus' resurrection and Jesus sent out. But long after the 12 apostles had either died, been martyred, or had been scattered, the apostle Paul still writes in the book of Ephesians, he uses this term and says, God has given to the church, and one of the things he gave was apostles. So I want to break this out. When Jesus uses this term, it says when he called them together, he appointed them and called them apostles and sent them out. Jesus wasn't using a word that was familiar in church or religious terms. He was actually using a secular governmental word. And so the word apostle, when Jesus used it, its earliest use was describing a fleet of ships called apostolos that was led by a fleet admiral called an apostle. So what they would do is there would be a nation that would send them out, and they would go, and they would have multiple ships. There would be a fleet of ships, and they would send them out, and they would go to a new land, an uncivilized land, an unsettled land, and they would go, and they would disembark, and they would unload the people that they brought. They would have specialists, engineers, scientists. They would have people who could help them build their and recreate their society in the new setting. They would build roads, build buildings until their new settlement looked very much and copied the place that they left. And so then after that, they would go and they would build roads and they'd start to move into the land, and they would literally recreate the culture, the government, and the character of the nation that they left amongst the people. Again, it was colonization. And that's what an apostle did. An apostle oversaw that process. Those ships would be equipped with everything they needed to establish a new culture, a new life, and a new community. And so by the time Jesus used the term apostle, it had also come to mean an ambassador who had the authority to act on behalf of others, and to literally what he said was law in the very same way as if the king said it. Ambassadors would also go if the king went out on a tour, if Caesar went on a tour, the ambassador would go months ahead. Ambassadors would be sent to the cities where Caesar would visit, and they would literally start to recreate the culture, and they would bring in the food and the artisans and the music. They would do all of that, so when Caesar came, he always felt at home. So the word apostle is a very interesting word. It means to reproduce the culture and the values of the one who sent you. And so that is what Jesus told his disciples to do. He said, go and preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, and bring the conditions of the kingdom when you go. And like those first disciples, you and I are called, first of all, to be with Jesus. It all comes from our intimacy. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And then Jesus designates us as disciples, people who are followers of him, people who are living to be transformed and become more like Jesus. And as we're being transformed, we looked at this last week, our church vision statement is restore. We come into relationship with Jesus. We're called to be with Jesus. And then we're renewed. That's the process of discipleship, becoming like Jesus, following him, taking on his values, taking on his teaching, embodying who he is. And then we're released, we're sent. And last week we looked at how when we're renewed and released, how they go together, because Jesus called his disciples to himself and immediately they started to do what Jesus did and be involved in his ministry. And so just like his disciples, that's what we're called to do. So whether you are convinced the office of apostle is still valid today or not, we're all called to apostolic ministry. We are called to be culture shifters and kingdom establishers. When we gather and worship and pray together and the Holy Spirit manifests, do you know that that's the culture of heaven manifesting here? People talk to me on a regular basis and say, boy, I came into church burdened, or I came into church, you know, indifferent, or I came in, into church broken. And as we started to worship, it's like what Pastor Jackie said today, as we started to worship, something shifted, something changed in me as the presence of God came. That is earth experiencing the culture of heaven and the culture of heaven shifting what we're going through in our daily lives. Come on, aren't you thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit? We don't need to be gathered for that to happen, but I believe it's easier when we're gathered, and it's uniquely different when we're gathered. And so we're also called to go into our daily life, establishing the culture of heaven and the goodness of Jesus wherever we go. Jesus taught us to pray. It's an apostolic prayer. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. If Jesus' kingdom couldn't manifest on earth, he wouldn't ask us to pray. He wouldn't command us to pray for it to manifest on earth. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. So I believe we're to pull down in our prayers the will and kingdom of heaven into our earthly existence. And as we are increasingly transformed from glory to glory to reflect the King of heaven, Jesus Christ, we are putting the goodness and kindness of God on display for everyone to see. You know, we are in the year of transformation. I really believe that we are to live our lives in such a way people go, man, they're different. You know, growing up, depending on what your church culture was, you know, my friends knew I was different because of the things that I couldn't do or wasn't allowed to do. Right? Couldn't go to the movies. Could go roller skating on the Christian night. Does anyone remember Christian roller skating? You'd boogie down to the Imperials, you know. My friends often knew me by what I didn't do. And it was just external things I couldn't do. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think we should live differently from the values of the world. Amen? Amen. But it's what Jesus does in us, where people can look at us and say, there is something different about you. And that's because the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you know, you're looking for the kingdom out here, but the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. So wherever we go, we can see the kingdom of God established and the kingdom of God manifested. So as the fruit of the Spirit manifests through our lives, people see the character of Jesus. As we learn to love and serve and turn the other cheek, bless instead of curse, live generous lives, the Holy Spirit manifests through us that righteousness, peace, and joy, which the Word says, that's the kingdom of God. People are seeing the culture of heaven manifested in you and I. When we go through trials, when we go through things that that would normally shake people without Christ. And it doesn't mean that we're not affected by those things, but when people see us responding in faith and in confidence, saying, man, I'm broken, but I'm not beaten down. I still have hope. They are seeing the kingdom of God manifested through you and through me. And this is the year of transformation. We are being transformed. We are modeling what a citizen of heaven is like. So those first disciples, Jesus called them to himself. He gathered them. That was the first picture of the church other than the nation of Israel. That was the first picture of a church that Jesus was directly the Lord of. He called them to himself. He gathered them as the 12. And then he sent them out and appointed them as apostles and said, preach that the kingdom of God is at hand and heal the sick and cast out demons. So he told them to go, but it wasn't only the 12 he commanded to go. Often after he touched people with his presence and power, he would tell them to go. Do you remember that beautiful story? It doesn't start out beautiful, of the woman caught in adultery. Like this is a woman, friends, not accused of adultery, caught in adultery. And can you see the people bursting into the room or wherever she was doing her sin? By the way, where's the man, right? Because it wasn't really about anything except setting Jesus up. In fact, some scholars believe she was a setup so they could set Jesus up. It's amazing what religion will do. It was the religious leaders that did this. It's amazing what they would do to try to cut Jesus' credibility. So they dragged this poor woman. I don't know if she was naked, if she was partially clothed, if they wrapped a blanket around her, but they drag her through the streets, throw her at Jesus' feet. And you might know the story, you might not, but they say to Jesus, the law says that she should be stoned to death, she should be put to death for this awful sin of adultery. What do you say? And Jesus, being the Word, the brilliant one that he is, the Bible says he stoops down and starts to write in the dirt. And again, many scholars believe he started to write out the Ten Commandments. And he starts to write in the dirt, and he looks at them, and he says, that's fine, but let the one who is without sin throw the first stone. Stones start to drop, and they walk away, and Jesus stoops down and takes this poor woman, I believe, by the hand. Looks her in the face and says, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Now, what does he say? Go and sin no more. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, spend some time with me and I'm going to show you what a righteous life looks like. He just tells her, you've received grace and mercy. Go, sin no more. He was telling her, go and live differently. And as people see that you're living differently, you can tell them there was a man who showed me mercy. There's a man in Mark 5, Jesus leaves massive crowds and travels to rescue one man who has a legion of demons working in and through him. And after the Lord has set him free, the man begs the Lord, I want to go with you wherever you go. And Jesus actually turns him down. He says, no. He says, go back to your family and tell them about how kind and how good God has been to you. And the Bible says the man went back and started to preach in the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities that he came from, all that the Lord did. One more example. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus comes down from the mountainside. Large crowds come. A man with leprosy comes, kneels before the Lord and says, Lord, if you're willing, can you make me clean? And Jesus says, I'm willing. And he touches him. Healing flows into the man's body. His leprosy is healed. And then Jesus makes the statement to him. He says, go, show yourself to the priests so that this will be a testimony to them as well. None of those people that Jesus said, go and testify, go and tell what the kingdom of God, what I have done for you. None of those people had a seminary degree. None of them walked through the evangelism explosion course. None of them knew the Romans Road. Jesus just told them, go. And share about the goodness of God. So what do these examples illustrate for us? Well, they illustrate the power of your testimony. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I don't really have a testimony. If you grew up in the 70s and 80s like I did, churches love those testimonies. You know, the ones where they just, it's like every bad thing that you can think of, they did it. And they talked for about 50 minutes about all the horrible, terrible things they did. And the last 5 minutes was, but Jesus saved me and I'm on my way to heaven and you can too. Come, you're all looking at me, and come on, how many remember those testimonies? They used to cycle through our churches about twice a year. Listen, I just want to say this. The most powerful, I used to say this to my children. If my children, none of my children are here this morning, so I can say this. You know, I was a prodigal, and sometimes my children would come to me, and they'd say, like, Dad, when you were young, did you ever? And I'd go, oh, I'm busy right now. You need to talk to your mom. Because their mom's testimony is a life of just unbroken fellowship with Jesus, no rebellion. She waited until she was married to rebel. Yeah, she's like, yeah. She's still in it. No, but listen, I've always said everyone has a story. You have a story of redemption. Come on, you have a story of redemption. If you were 5 years old when God's grace touched you, it's His grace that kept and sustained you. You all have a story. Tell your story. The gospel has changed your life. It sustained you, kept you, and is transforming you. So tell your story. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It could be giving an answer as to why you have peace despite the turmoil that should be marking your life. It could be the joy you have in the midst of sorrow. It could be the answer to prayer that God brought. It could be that you're still contending, but you have faith and hope because God has put that in your heart. Listen, it could be a testimony of what you're believing for, but Jesus wants us to go and tell of the good things the Lord has done for us. And it doesn't have to be forced or trite. As you build relationship with people, trust me, if you ask the Holy Spirit, He will give you open doors. I'll say it again. If you ask the Holy Spirit and you keep your sails up, do you know what being baptized in the Holy Spirit and a Spirit-led life is? It's simply having your sails up so you can catch the wind of the Spirit. It's not some goofy, sometimes when we think of the anointing and the power of the Spirit in our lives, we have a hard time relating to it outside of you know, how we've seen others operate in it in a church setting. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is the most practical person on the face of the earth. And He has anointed you and baptized you and has called you to apostolic ministry because He's the most practical person that will ever speak into your life. He wants you and me to be able to practically touch people with the message of Jesus. I believe that our community can be changed and culture can literally shift in our homes, in our church, and even our community when God's people recognize their apostolic culture, so our apostolic calling, and bring the culture of heaven that is already in us into the circumstances of life in which we find ourselves. Parents, your home can reflect the culture of heaven. You set the tone for your family. It's okay to say we don't watch that in our home. It's okay to say we're going to pray before we in our home, whatever, before we do whatever. You can set that tone in your home. And it's not all fuzzy, we're in the glory cloud. It's just recognizing that every moment of every day, the Holy Spirit's being given to us and His help is there. His benefits are there. He will lead and guide us, even through the difficulties, even through what I love about family is you have to work through things because you're stuck with each other. Do you realize that most of the New Testament epistles are how for us to get along and work through conflict and work together? Conflict isn't a bad thing. Conflict in the church should be looked like conflict is in the family. There's a conflict. I'm not going to pack up my membership and leave, but I'm going to work through this because you're stuck with your family. You have to stay with your family, and we're going to find a way to honor Jesus and forgive and honor one another through this situation. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. Few people said amen to that, but I know you're all amening in your heart. And so, last week, the challenge was to cross the aisle and pastor your section, to make sure no one leaves without a welcome, call someone you haven't seen in a few weeks, be an encourager, visit a shut-in, sit with someone or a couple who are sitting alone. And I also said there's many of you that are doing that. I was really encouraged as well this week to find out that many of you were saying, we're going to take up that challenge. We had a call. Someone said, I'd love to visit people. Is there anyone that needs a visit? Thank you. Let's continue to carry the responsibility of pastoral care to one another. Amen? And yet, as you are being stretched and challenged to do that here in our gatherings, I believe everything we do in the body of Christ is also to equip us so that what we do here, what is modeled here, we can do out there. And last week, I used the example of healing the sick. Once we started to try, once we started to equip people that healing the sick isn't really all that hard. We're just called to, in faith, pray and claim the promises of God. We started to see people be equipped in the church, and they started to take it outside of the church. And we started to see many people outside of the church, in schools and in workplaces and in grocery stores, getting healed and then showing up to church to find out about Jesus. And so as you're learning to care for one another pastorally, if you can get the courage, I don't know if I said this last week or not, but in most cases, God won't remove your fear. But he'll give you the courage and anointing to step through your fear and your awkwardness so you can go and pastor someone across the aisle and welcome them. As you learn to step out and across the aisle, then you'll be able to take that into life and learn to step out across the street or across the workplace or across the playground. Let this be an equipping place. Don't just say, man, I've really learned. I've shifted. One of my prayers for our church is that we won't just leave our comfort zone, because if we just leave our comfort zone, what do? We always kind of retreat back to where we're comfortable. I'm asking God to change our comfort zone. Change it. If I'm uncomfortable here, I'm going to learn to function here until this becomes comfortable. And so I become comfortable learning how to do pastoral care in the church, to pick up the phone, to go to someone, invite someone. I become comfortable with that. Now all of a sudden I realize, boy, the same anxiety, the same kind of awkwardness and fear I feel out at work or in school or with my family, I can step through that, and now here's my new comfort zone. Does this make sense? So take the lessons you learn here and bring them out. Okay, we've got to move along here. And so like those first 12 were called. And it can sound scary, but I believe it's simply keeping your sails up and letting the Spirit lead. In Acts 10:38, Peter preaches his first sermon to a group of people outside of Israel, outside of the Jewish context. It was in the house of a Roman centurion named, help me out here, I just had it, Cornelius, thank you. And this is how Peter sums up Jesus' ministry. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And Jesus went about doing good. Say that with me, doing good. And healing all who are under the tyranny of the devil. I believe that apostolic ministry always reflects Jesus' ministry. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good. Every single one of you in this room has the capacity to go out and do good. Every one of you has the capacity to leave here and to do good. We have the same anointing Jesus had because we have the same Holy Spirit Jesus was empowered by. Did you notice in 10:38, Peter didn't say in God, and Jesus of Nazareth, because he was God's son and was divine, went about doing good. No, he says, Jesus of Nazareth. He pointed to Jesus' humanity. Jesus, the man of Nazareth, was anointed by the Holy Spirit and went about doing good. So I believe opportunities come in three main ways. Number one, we respond to the opportunities as they present themselves. I challenge you, if you leave church today and pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. Put an opportunity in front of me. He'll give you one. It could be you'll go out to a restaurant and the waitress will come, and all of a sudden the Lord will say, ask her her name and ask her if there's anything you can pray for. You don't need to sit there and go, Holy Spirit, I need a clear word. Take the opportunity. By the way, where's George? We were in a restaurant the other night, and this guy here, I was watching waitresses hug this guy. And they came over to me, and they said, it's such a joy. It's such a joy to serve George in this restaurant. And they said, and by the way, he says, you're the best pastor in Simcoe. And so thanks to George, I really had to tip a lot. Like more than I normally do. But listen, we could learn from George what it means to go out and just do good. To make the people that are serving us grateful they were able to serve us. We respond to the opportunities as they present themselves. The other day I was helping to clean someone's house, and I was on my hands and knees. I wasn't going to say this, but the Lord spoke to me in that moment, and I just want to illustrate this. I was cleaning the floors, and this is what the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, do you know that this is as anointed and as pleasing to the Father as when you stand up and preach on a Sunday morning? Which means all of us can do that. I'm not sure if all of you can preach. Maybe you can. Some of you can probably do it spades over me. But we can all wash a floor. We can all shovel a drive. We can all babysit children so the burnt out parents next to us can have a night out. We can all do something. If we ask for opportunities, the Holy Spirit will present them. Secondly, opportunity comes by responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit's prompting in a still small voice. I remember the time I was in the grocery store and packing away my things, and the Holy Spirit said, you're going to pay for the groceries of this lady who won't have enough to pay for them. So I kind of packed slower. And sure enough, her money ran out. She was paying cash. Her money ran out before the turkey and that she was going to buy that she'd been talking about. And I just very quietly said to the lady that I knew, cash on, I said, put it on. And I paid for it. And the lady caught wind of it, thanked me, went out to the parking lot, was starting to drive out of the parking lot. I know you're like, boy, you're really brave, you know. But I got in the parking lot and she came running out, friends, stopped the car and was crying. And she said to me, you have no idea what that means to me. And the Spirit of the Lord said, speak to her and just tell her how much Jesus loves her and Jesus knows what she needs. And Jesus already was preparing a way for her. And that's what I spoke. And folks, I'm telling you, I was ready. I was ready to get out of my car and give her the full-on gospel. And I felt the Spirit say, stop, that's enough. And I left that woman crying in the parking lot. You know what I did? I just simply obeyed his prompting. I think it cost me $16 or $20 to pay for the rest of her groceries. But I believe she had an encounter with the kingdom of heaven. And the king of the heaven, when I said to her, listen, I appreciate that, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and he just put on my heart to bless you with that. And he loves you, and Jesus knows you. He cares for you. Jesus sees your every moment, your every need. You can trust Jesus with your life. The third way is we pray to establish his kingdom and his will. We let our prayers go before us, and we let our prayers empower us, and we let our prayers come behind us. Amen? Amen. I know it's easy to be intimidated. How do I share the gospel? Do I really have the boldness to pray? Pastor Dan, can you bring up that whiteboard? I just want to close really practically with the few minutes I have left. I want to close with an illustration of how powerful your life really is. You know, I've preached to a lot of people over the years. It's probably in the thousands. Most of the testimonies that I get later on aren't people saying, your sermon shifted something in me, or your preaching changed me. I have had that a few times. Do you know what it is most of the time? People come to me and say, when you prayed with me, when you sat with me, when you listened to me, when you laid hands on me. I have been asked to go back and preach for people that are friends or people. I remember the time I was asked to go back to preach for a kid that was in my junior high group, and he now pastors a church twice the size of anyone that I have. God has blessed his life. And as I sat with him, he said, by the way, when you came and spoke to me one day after the service, that was when the call to ministry came. And oh, and by the way, when you laid hands on me, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why do I say all that? I say all that just to say, you may never get to stand on a platform with a microphone and preach, but you can certainly encourage somebody. You can certainly listen to somebody. You can certainly pray with somebody. Because most of the things that come back to Jackie and I are just the things that anyone can do. You don't have to be a pastor to do it. That literally changes people's lives in that moment. Jesus went about doing good. It's pretty simple to me. Do good. Do good. And as you do good, add prayers to those acts of kindness. So what starts to happen is you start to grow more confident. And I've had people testify this to me. They said, well, Pastor Jay, I decided I was, you know, going to take what God was teaching me and equipping me to do in the church, and I took it to the workplace. And I honestly, I'm not going to give any names or anything, but I've had a number of these testimonies. I remember one fellow saying to me, so I went to the workplace and my coworker, who I'm friends with in the shop, his back was bad. He had some discs and things that were bad. And he said, so I got up the boldness and I said, well, I'll be praying for you. Oh, thanks. I'll take all the prayer I can get. Not an overly spiritual conversation, but the man said, sure. What's the worst that could happen? You go, I done work, don't do it. Okay, but Jesus says it's simple. When he sent out his apostles, he said, if you're not accepted, shake the dust off your feet and move on. There'll be another opportunity. Don't let it defeat you. But someone might go, yeah, I'll take all the prayer I can get. Has anyone ever had someone respond like that? I have. I've said, I'll pray for you. Yeah, I'll take what I can get. Thanks. Boy. Whew, that felt pretty good. Oh, he knows I'm a Christian. I told him I'd pray for him. By the way, you need to follow up and pray for him. And start to pray that God would touch his heart. The same person said to me a few days later, hey, how's your back? I've been praying for you. Ah, it's still sore. Well, maybe I could pray for you right now. Like, won't do it. He actually told him, I won't do anything weird. I'll just, we don't even need to close our eyes. I'll just pray for you. And he prayed for him. This may not happen every time. I've prayed for people and nothing's happened, but they've looked me in the face and said, thank you so much for praying for me. Sometimes the answers come later. Sometimes it hasn't. We're only responsible for being faithful and having faith. So in this situation, prayed for the person. Said to me, Pastor, didn't touch him, didn't close eyes, just said, in Jesus' name, I believe, Jesus, you died to heal this back. You took stripes on your back, so I just speak healing over this back in Jesus' name. And he said, I saw my friend go. What just happened? I feel a burning in my back. That man's back was healed. That man started to come to church. You see, you take the first step to reach out, do an act of kindness. It could be, I've said this before, it could be the Lord says, go withdraw $100, $40. Go withdraw $10 from the bank account. Keep it in your pocket. It's blessing money. And then the Holy Spirit will say, there's somebody that needs diapers. Give them that money. And you'll go, hey, this morning I was in prayer and I felt God just say, take some extra money out and I believe it's for you. And those opportunities open a door for the kingdom of God to manifest. The kingdom of God already did manifest. Because Jesus went about doing what? Good. He went about, we remember that he did things like raise the dead, but he also fed hungry people. He did good. So you take the step to build relationship, to step into that opportunity you feel the Spirit has. Then maybe you find a way to share your faith, or hey, you know, I was there once, but I'm a believer and I was prayed for and God touched me. Maybe he'll touch you. Each step becomes easier as you step through it. Make sense? And I know sometimes we think, well, I've been sowing seeds for years, and I'm going to close with this illustration, because sometimes we think like, okay, you're talking about shifting culture, but I'm only one person. But I want to show you something. I texted my mom last night, and I said, can you please remind me of how you came to faith in Jesus and how my nanny and granddad from Scotland, that's what we called them, nanny and granddad, my grandparents, got saved on my dad's side. So my mom said that her best friend's dad lost his legs on a train track. And yet that man refused to be a victim. He learned to drive a car and he was a mechanic, but he knew Jesus. And so my mom said, my best friend's family brought me to church, and at 13, my mom came to know the Lord. So there's a family here, okay? So that's the first family, just a small family. I asked her, how did Granddad and Nanny come to the Lord? Because they were people in the world. They were drinkers. They were, you know, just not living for the Lord. And my granddad's brother died at a very young age of heart problems. And they went to the funeral. And at that funeral, Granddad was amazed at how many people in the church showed up and had support. And it was the community of that church and the care of that church that opened up my grandfather and my grandmother's eyes to the gospel. And a few weeks later, I believe my granddad came to the Lord. I know the story was he dumped all his booze down the drain. And then 2 weeks later, I believe my nanny came to the Lord. So now you have a church family. And they reached out to my grandfather and my grandmother. You have a family that reached out to my mother, okay? Now we're going to go black because, well, my last name's Black. So my grandparents came to know Jesus, GP. Can you see that? My grandparents came to know Jesus. My mom came to know Jesus. My grandparents had three children. Their first daughter married a chef, but they were people that were lay preachers. They were people that served on boards, were elders in the church, and just have touched people's lives over the years. They had another daughter. Her and her husband, my Uncle Bill and Aunt Margaret, moved to Canada to pastor churches. They went on the mission field to Kenya for 4 years. Came back and pastored in churches like Lake Mount and built the church Barry Highway that you can see on the 400. And so their lives touched thousands of people in the ministry. And they had another child, my dad. My dad and my mom married. They had three children. One of those children was me. They had two children. Their son, Paul, pastored for many years in England and used to do street ministry and evangelism and has touched hundreds, if not thousands, let's say hundreds of lives with the gospel. They've touched hundreds, they've touched thousands, and they've touched thousands. My mom and dad touched thousands. So their daughter, my cousin Jillian, works at ERDO in national office. ERDO is Emergency Relief and Development Overseas. So she's the one that makes sure that when there's a famine, that the Pentecostal Assemblies is raising money to go and help give water and food to people that otherwise wouldn't live without it. And her life, through sponsorship of children and all the different things that we do, her life, Jillian's life, has literally touched thousands. The Lord brought Jackie and I together, and we have three children. Our lives, we've been called into the ministry, and we've had the privilege of touching hundreds, again, if not thousands of lives. But we have seen, over 30-odd years of ministry, many people come to faith in Jesus. We've seen young people come to faith in Jesus, marry, and now there's another generation or a new generation that's serving Jesus. So we don't even have enough room on the whiteboard to show what I'm modeling when you see the effects of two people coming together. But we'll just keep going. So we have three children. Our oldest, Mitch, he's in a church this morning. Their church's morning attendance is about 1,200 people. He oversees youth in that, you know, hundreds of kids. Our daughter is married to a pastor who works with children and youth, and their church right now is impacting a few hundred people, and they're impacting dozens and dozens of children and kids. And Seth, most of you know our son, Seth. Yeah. Before Seth is training for the ministry, but I want to point something out. Go about and do good. There was a boy that came to Seth's school, and he was bullied, and he was left out. Seth was simply kind to him and stood up for him and became his friend. Because Seth was kind to him, his family showed up at a church event. And the father came to me and said, we decided we were wanting to look for a church, and we knew that your son was kind to our son, so we thought, let's go check that church out. The whole family got saved. Seth already has the fruit of a whole family getting saved, and he's barely in his 20s. So I want to illustrate something to you. Hundreds, thousands, 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 hundreds, if not thousands of lives impacted. Thousands, hundreds, if not thousands of lives impacted. Hundreds of lives impacted. One family impacted and more, as he's called. If you start to do the math, are you seeing what I'm doing here? Thousands, if not tens of thousands of people. Because you know why? The people that they've touched in churches start to go out. And they're impacting maybe one family here who has three children that are serving the Lord. And those three children now have two children, one child, and three children who are serving the Lord. You have no idea. You have no idea how you can shift culture for generations by just reaching one person. You may never be called to touch thousands. I don't even know this church. I don't even know this family. One family touched my mom. She got saved at 13. She married my dad, and on and on and on. I bet you these people, they're in heaven now. He has legs, by the way, in heaven. Jesus gave him a new set of legs in heaven. In heaven, I don't know how God does this, but in heaven, I believe that every time someone gets saved through the ministry God's called me to, or one of my children to, or in this sphere, I think somehow God can walk up to them and say, we're giving you another reward because another life came to Jesus. But how, Lord? Well, because we'll start all the way down here, and we'll work up through here, and we'll work up through here, and we'll work here, and then we'll zoom over here. You're a family that reached a 13-year-old girl for Jesus. That 13-year-old girl met a young man named Peter. That couple, Peter and May, got married and had three kids, and their one son went into ministry. He had three children. They're all making their impact for the kingdom of God. And it all started here. And it all started here with a little church that probably brought comfort to a family who wasn't saved. Probably made little sandwiches that were dyed green. And loved them. And as a result, churches all across England, Scotland, Africa, and Ontario have been impacted by the gospel because of one little church and one simple family. And a man who refused to sit and wallow in his victimhood of getting his, no, he said, I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to learn how to overcome despite not having legs, and I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. Does this make sense this morning? Yeah, they're not going to use this in any book anytime soon or anything. If we leave this up, people will come next week and go, were we having a lesson on tadpoles or something? I'm going to ask you to stand. And I think sometimes we hear messages. I'm not trying to stir you emotionally. There was a number of different ways I could go this morning. But I really felt the Lord say, don't try to pull on people's emotional strings. Just try to show them practically. And I wish I could have done a better job. But I see a lot of hundreds and a lot of thousands along here. And you can trace it back to a small group of believers in a church in Glasgow, Scotland, and one family in, I think it was Motherwell, Scotland. You have no idea what your act of kindness can do. I think it's worth stepping out, sometimes a little nervous with a lump in our throat, a little fear, and saying, hey, could I just for you? Could I pray with you? Could I invite you? And if you're turned down 10 times, go for the 11th. Because maybe that 11th will be the one that bears fruit. Maybe that 11th, if Jesus tarries, will be the one where it'll be dozens and hundreds and thousands that are impacted. And the Lord keeps perfect records. So I want us to do something this morning. I want every person, because sometimes it's easy to hear a message and go, yeah, but I really think this is something that we need to say, God, I'm going to step out in this. Maybe you already have been, but you say, I have a new and fresh commitment to doing it. But if you say, you know what, I want to put feet to this. I want to ask the Holy Spirit, and I want to step out in the apostolic ministry God's called us all to. By the way, that's how a culture shifts. It starts with one person at a time. Don't worry about shifting Norfolk County. Ask God how you can shift your extended family. Ask God how you can shift not your entire workplace, but maybe the one spot that you work in, and let the kingdom of God manifest through you. By the way, prayer is a powerful thing. When I used to work in the Coca-Cola Foods factory making Minute Maid juice, man, those machines were loud. I used to sing and worship and sing in the spirit, and sometimes I had the headphones on and they'd turn the machines off. I was still singing in the spirit. They just thought I was from another country. But you can shift the atmosphere and make room for the Holy Spirit to start softening hearts in many different ways as long as you follow his leading. So if you want to do that, we're going to close this way. It's just for those who say, God is really speaking to me and I need to put feet to this now. I'm going to ask you to step out, come forward, and as just an act of saying, I'm going to commit to this and I'm going to pray God will anoint you, that you will know when he's speaking clearly. I know we get nervous to step out, but I think sometimes we do this because if we can't step out here, you may not step out tomorrow when you get prompted. And some of you are already doing this. There are people in this church that are much more proficient with this than even I am. In fact, one of my greatest joys is going into places and people say, oh, you're the pastor at Calvary. We know so-and-so and so-and-so, and boy, are they ever just a joy or a delight to be around. And I thank God for the kingdom shifters that are here. Sorry, the culture shifters, the kingdom establishers. Can all of us in this room, who this is the desire of our heart, maybe we're a little more afraid, maybe we're not, maybe we feel boldness coming on us right now, but can we just lift our hands, Spirit of God? Your word says in Acts that after the initial baptism in the Spirit, the disciples were brought before the Jewish leaders and they were beaten and they were commanded not to preach in that name. Lord, they responded by going back to the church, reporting everything that happened. Then they had a prayer meeting. Then your word says the Spirit of God came and filled everyone that was there, and the room where they were was shaken, and they all left and preached the word of God boldly. So we pray, Spirit of God, that the same power that you manifested in Acts chapter 4 would fall on every person today who says, I want a boldness to help me step through fear. I want a discerning ear so I can hear opportunities. God, when we need to just slow down, we need to just slow down and just listen for those opportunities and step into them when they are provided by you. I pray that you would anoint us, that you would fill us with your Spirit with a fresh baptism in fire. You said that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we would be your witnesses. But Jesus, we know that power comes like it came on you, and you went about doing good. Lord, may we know when we're to pray. May we know when we're to declare. May we know when we're to speak. May we know when we're simply just to roll up our sleeves and make a meal or shovel a drive or help somebody in need. Just give us the discernment to know when divine opportunities are right before us. And I do pray for a boldness on each one of us. Lord, I do pray for those that you need to take away the fear, you would. But I pray more than that. There would be a Holy Ghost boldness on all of us, that we would step through any anxiety, any awkwardness, any fear. And we'd say, this is the moment and I'm stepping into it. And then we'll leave all the results up to you. We are not called to save anybody. We are not called to save any culture. That's your job, Holy Spirit. We're just called to be vessels that you can flow through. And we want to be willing vessels, Lord. God, may we be like George, who goes into those restaurants and just makes those waitresses and waiters feel like $1 million. And he's so thankful. Lord, I was just overwhelmed to watch a waitress keep hugging George and thanking him. God, I pray you'd put that kind of spirit of just nice in all of us so we can make people be encouraged just for being around us, in Jesus' name. And your apostle, Peter, said that we should always have a reason for the hope that we have in you. So God, may we live as people of hope. Lord, when the world is doom and gloom, I just pray that we would be people of hope. I pray we wouldn't get sucked into political or arguments or agendas, but we would just say our hope is not in anyone or anything, but our hope is in God. He's got it all under control, and we trust him. I pray that there would be a peace that marks our lives, even when there's turmoil going on. I pray there would be joy, even when we are in sorrow, Lord. I think of that celebration service Friday. There was sorrow, but there was also joy. I pray you'd give us that joy unspeakable, full of your glory, Lord, because the world needs joy. And so I pray, Jesus, that we would allow you to continue to transform and change us into your likeness. That the fruit of the Spirit, we would just make room for that to grow in our lives. And most of all, we would be motivated by love. We'd no longer be able to see people, Lord, that need you. Silence isn't golden anymore. But we'd be able to bring the hope in Jesus that we have. So Holy Spirit, once again, come and anoint your sons, your daughters. Just come and fill them with your presence and your power. I pray they'd feel the fire of the Holy Spirit on each one as we go today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. And listen, if you have testimonies, email them to us. We'd love to hear testimonies of how you stepped out. And listen, it doesn't have to be a miracle. It just has to be that you stepped out, okay? If you want prayer, the prayer team are going to be here. They'll be available if you'd like prayer. They'll stand with you. If you need healing in your body, a touch in your life, they're here for you, okay? God bless. Have a great day.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by the message today.